Hebrews, please. The 12th chapter. Verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And we pray. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for what thou hast told us about thy servant Jonah, and we would indeed not be as he was, but rather we would run the race with patience for this race that is set before us. And we ask thee that even as we contemplate this thy word tonight, that thou wilt bless us in the reading of it and the thinking on it. Bless what has been said, and bless what yet will be said, we pray, in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now, we've talked about the first part of this verse. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, those who have gone before, those who have proved faithful toward God in believing him and his word, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now we turn to a passage in Ephesians 6, that we might find out how we can run the race with patience. God uses this figure in this particular place, Ephesians 3, verse 16. The Apostle Paul is in prayer for the saints at Ephesus. And in verse 16, he says that God the Father would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And I'd just like to read that much because I'm concerned about how we can be not like Jonah. I think that it's natural for men to be like Jonah. When God asks us to do something, or he asks us to speak to someone, as Jonah referred to this particular thing, the first thing that concerns us is I. The I of me I'm talking about. And we say, well, I'm too bashful. Or, I can't just do this. I don't know what to say. Or, if they ask me a question, I will not know what to answer. Or, how do I know that I will say the right thing? And this is the way we think. We're concerned about the I of ourselves. This is our problem, ourselves. And so God tells us that he has a way of using men and women and boys and girls who want to be used of himself. And he says here that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might. Now, it doesn't say out of the riches of his glory, because this would place a limitation on it. If I had $1 million and I gave you something out of that $1 million, I could give you a dime. And I would be giving you out of my $1 million. But if I gave you according to my riches, I would certainly give you a proportion greater than one who had $10,000, because I would be doing it according to a proportion. And God says here that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened. And of course his strength is unlimited and his glory is unlimited. And he can go on and give us all that we need. And he does that very thing. And he strengthens us with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now, Ironside said something that impressed me in regard to this particular verse. He said that we as Christians sometimes have an idea that the Spirit of God is sort of in us like a big battery. And we say, Lord, I want power. And so we pray for power, and then we think we sort of get charged up to a point. And then we can go out, and because we have power, we can speak. But this, of course, is not the idea at all. This is the idea that the Spirit of God indwells us in power. And he is more like the source of power, like a dynamo that when, if this power is turned on, it flows through a vehicle. And the source of power determines the amount of power. And if there's no short circuit, then the power can flow through that vehicle to an extent, the power of the dynamo. So with the Spirit of God, because He's in us in His entirety, He doesn't come in us in little pieces or something like this, but He indwells us. And when there's no cross-circuit, when we're not like Jonah who says, well, I won't do it, if we'll say to the Lord, here I am, Lord, then the Spirit of God can move through us freely as He will. And the power is of God and not of us, as Paul says. This dwells in earthen vessels, but that doesn't limit the power of God, because we can be strengthened with this power by His Spirit. And there's no limitation to this. In the inner man, that is the new nature, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that Christ may have the preeminent place is the idea. That He may take up His abode in the sense of indwelling a home. That He may have our home. And the idea is, of course, that He dwell completely within every room of our home. So that we don't say, now I have a certain closet, Lord, in which You cannot look. Because that's my own closet. And I have thoughts hidden there that aren't particularly good to look at. And I wouldn't like You to see them. But that He may dwell. That He may fully dwell in us. This is God's purpose, so that in this position, then, He acts in the capacity of Lord. Now, as Lord, then He dictates to us, and the Spirit of God, as He fills us, moves through us, and so we can accomplish anything God wants. And we need not be like Jonah, who feared, who hated, whatever was his motive for fleeing, because the Spirit of God can enable us to love, and to overcome. So he says, the Spirit of God says, let us run with patience the race. Now turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And would you look with me, please, at verses 24 through 27. Know ye not that all that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Now, may I make this statement first of all? Right here it says that know ye not that all that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. Now he takes up the example of a natural race. Men line up and they compete with one another. And there may be 10 qualified men for this race who are capable men. They go off with a gun, they run to a finish line, but one man wins. Now, of necessity, because there can only be one winner in such a race. But notice the latter part of this verse. So run that ye may obtain. Now, he doesn't limit to it to one man. He's speaking to a church. He's speaking to these Corinthians, and he says to them, all, as they sat and read this letter, or it was read to them, they would read, so run that you may obtain. And it came to them each personally, as an individual runner, to win a prize. And this is true. You see, in a natural race, there will be one winner. But if we race for God, and if we are determined by God's grace to run with endurance, it seems to be along the long races. These races that call for endurance, because this is the word he uses. And here he says that we, each one, may be able to obtain. So this is encouraging. We don't have to say, well, I'm in competition with my brother or my sister. We're not. We're never in competition with another Christian. We're never. And this is a thing to learn. And when we see someone else run well, praise God for it. And then we run well. And then they can praise God for it. Because there's no competition. What are we after? To glorify God. What are we after? To see men and women won to Christ. So it doesn't matter, does it? We pursue to the end that each one might win and thus obtain. Now verse 25 says, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. When you go back into Hebrews, of course, it said to lay aside every weight. And the idea of temperance, of course, is that we will, if we want to strive for mastery, we have to be temperate in all things. The runner does not eat a big meal before he runs. He avoids fatty foods. He gets proper sleep, as you know these things without me saying it. He becomes temperate. He brings himself under a control so that he can run well. I remember in the Olympics this last year, they had a wrestler there. They had quite a few wrestlers. But this American was an inspiration to all the men there. And they said the reason was because of his temperate attitude. He was constantly working with weight. He ate wrestling. He drank wrestling. He slept wrestling. Everything was for wrestling. And when they saw his devotion, they were moved to this devotion too. And this is what the Lord is speaking about. If a man strive for mastery, he is temperate in all things. Now, if we expect on a Sunday morning to come here to be alert, to worship the Lord, we cannot go to bed, as I did last night, at 1:15. Because it's very difficult then to be alert in the morning. We have to exercise the control and say, I will not do that. On Saturday evenings, I will make a point of such temperance that I will go to bed early enough so that in the morning I shall be alert. Now, this is exactly what it means. It means judging our lives in such a way that there is absolutely nothing that is a hindrance to our running the race. Now, it doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter whether it's our literature, what we look at, what we think. It doesn't matter. Whatever hinders us, we must, if we want to master, have the mastery, then we have to be temperate. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And God holds up before us, as his people, the privilege of winning. There is no one who has to lose. There is no one who has to be a failure. God's grace is sufficient, and his power by the Holy Spirit is sufficient for us to be winners. God says, I hold you before you this prize that ye may obtain, but in it be temperate. May we pray.